There's always challenges in living out your faith, always. But perhaps the hardest time in human history happened at about AD 250. There was an emperor by the name of Decian. And because Christianity was slowly growing across the Roman Empire, he decided to wipe it out once and for all. And so this was the first point in history where an empire-wide ruling was made. Every citizen was required to offer sacrifices to the Roman gods every year or face punishment. So Christians, who, you know, they were happy with paying taxes, but they weren't happy with paying tributes. And they knew that because Jesus is Lord, they could not bow the knee and say Caesar is Lord. Christians found themselves in a horrible, horrible bind. This also happened to be the time, about AD 250, that a plague was happening throughout the Roman Empire. If you're a Wikipedia nerd like I am, this was called the Plague of Cyprian. Actually, so called because Cyprian was one of the Christian bishops who was recording what was going on here, both with the persecutions of Christians and with what was happening with this plague. And as you might imagine, Emperor Decian and the media, and at least the Roman media as it existed at that point, they found the perfect scapegoat for this whole plague business. You know why those plagues are coming? It's because of the Christians. So people are dying everywhere. In Rome, they would said that 5,000 people would die every single day. They think it was probably smallpox. If you've ever seen pictures of smallpox, I wasn't even going to put it on the screen. It is just horrible. Horrible, horrible way to die. So people are dying everywhere. The Christians are being blamed for it. The Christians are being outright, systematically, deliberately persecuted. And between 250 and 270, this plague lasted 20 years. And millions of people died. And so it became common in the cities that, you know, if you had people who are sick, I mean, you would just abandon the sick ones. You'd just leave. You'd run away. Almost everybody ran away, except for one group. Do you want to guess who they were? They were the Christians. The Christians, they stayed because the Christians, they didn't fear death. They may have been persecuted. They may have been blamed for things. And they were dying at the very same rates as everybody else. But they didn't live the same way as everybody else. They stayed. And they cared not only for their own, but for the heathens. For the ones that didn't even share their beliefs. They just happened to share their same address. And so, after the plague had passed by, you know, and it's about AD 270, even though the official law of the land was still to persecute, deliberately persecute Christians, public attitude was starting to change because these Christians were demonstrating that there was something worth dying for. These Christians demonstrated a resilience and a strength that was undeniable. So 43 years later, in January 313, the Edict of, I want to make sure I get this right, Milan was passed. And Christianity was no longer illegal. It was now legal. It wasn't necessarily promoted, but it was legal. And so people started to become Christians, you know, now that it's easier. They started to convert at a much, much higher rate. But it wasn't because it was easy. It was because they saw what real faith had looked like. They remembered who had taken care of their parents and their grandparents. They remembered who stayed when everybody else ran. And 10 years later, let me see your eyes. I mean, I know this is a history thing. And I know it's a little bit nerdy and all that stuff. Just deal with it, okay? I'm a nerd. Here we go. 10 years later, Christianity became the religion of the empire. This persecuted, maligned, mistreated group of people had such an impact on society that pretty soon they would take it over. just by force of love. Isn't that crazy? Where do Christians find that kind of resilient faith? Well, we're going to take a look at where Christians find and found that kind of resilient faith. We have been in a series through the book of 2 Corinthians as our summer series. So we've got a sermon in the morning and a digging deeper study in the evening. And I want you to open up your Bibles or open up your Bible apps. If you open up your Bible apps, I put a bunch of links because many of you don't believe all the statistics I tell you. But go in there. There's some links. There's some resources because when Christians live as Christians, when Christians trust God, there is a confidence, there is a resilience, then there is an authenticity to faith that is absolutely undeniable. And it comes from somewhere. And so as we're hearing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the core of our study is going to be today through verses 1 through 10. And Matt's going to come up and read it. And as he's reading, I want you to pay attention to four words, okay? So if you got your little highlighters out, you can do this, or you can just sort of nudge your neighbor every time you hear these words. These are the key words of the passage. Here's your words. Oh, let's go back one slide. There we go. Okay, here's your key words. Tense. Okay, stay with me. Tense. All right. Tap your neighbor and say, this sermon's going to be intense. Yeah. Chuck Mosier's not here, but it's like he's here now. All right. Okay. So tense and groan. Okay. Tense, groan. Next word, heavenly dwelling. Woohoo. Confident. Okay. So listen for those words. They're going to show up multiple times in the passage. We're going to talk about these words. These are our key words of the day. All right, kids. Okay. So tense, groan, heavenly dwellings, confident. Tap your neighbor every time you hear one of these words. All right, Matt, read God's word to us. And let's just out of reverence for the word of God, invite you to stand. And even as we're hearing God's word read, just invite you to talk to the Spirit today. Let's say, Lord, what would you have me hear through your word this morning? What do you want me to know? How do you want to mold and shape my life through your word? I am available, okay? Thank you, Matt, for reading God's word.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things we've done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Amen. Please have a seat. So I just want to go through the passage. This is a fairly simple sort of message, but just want to explain some of these words and get us thinking in biblical ways about life now and the life to come. Because this is where these early Christians found their hope. I mean, see, Paul is writing to a church in a time of, they're in tremendous conflict. I mean, they're just this little congregation in the midst of Sin City. You know, Corinth was a very, very difficult place to be Christian. And the church was struggling with immorality. It was struggling with doctrinal things. It was struggling internal power issues. There was a lot going on. There was a lot going on in Paul's life, too. I mean, he's planting churches. He's traveling. He's surviving riots and shipwrecks. And I mean, written in a time of profound struggle and yet finding tremendous, enduring faith. When you think of Christians today, I mean, do words like confident come up and enduring and resilient and faithful? Or maybe other things, hypocritical or wimpy or whiny. So let's take a look Let's take a look. Okay. For we know, Paul and Timothy write, that if the earthly, first word of the day, tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So here's the idea. Now, tents are good. Tents are good. I mean, the patriarchs, so Abraham, even Moses, they spent a lot of life in the tent. Tents are good, and your body is good. But there's a problem with your body. It's temporary. That's the problem. Tents are good, and your body is good, but it's temporary. And we know that if that temporary place we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we come to our next word, groan. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Let's just talk about that for a minute, because you see, you know what it's like to groan. Every time you say goodbye to a loved one, you groan because life is too short. Every time you experience an accident and you have the lasting effects of that injury, you groan like your own body doesn't work for you. As we get older, our insides stay the same. I mean, we're the same person on the inside, and yet it's like, our bodies, you know this, right? You feel this. I can't eat the things I used to and still feel good and do a long workout that takes me longer to recover. I have the privilege of being involved in seniors ministry. So go down on Sunday afternoons, go hang out with the good folks at Bonaventure, the ones that couldn't make it here today. Because of the challenges of travel, and talk to people like Opal. Opal is 103 years old. Galen knows what I'm talking about. The McCardles know what I'm talking about. You look at her hands, and they've got these big kind of gnarls on every joint because of the arthritis. And she'd come up to you afterwards, and she'll talk about how I just thank you for coming. I didn't hear much what you said, you know. And because her ears don't work anymore. She's 103. You know, give her a break. And she's fantastic. And inside, she's still a little girl. But her body, it groans. Do you groan? I groan. Then you're like, that's what it sounds like when I wake up every morning. I groan. Ache. And we know this, right? We know this. This is why death just hurts so bad. This is why we grieve at funerals. It's because we know that there's something inside of you. There's something inside of me. There's something inside of us that was not meant to just decay. It's meant to last, but it doesn't. And that is horrible. We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. I got to explain that part, because this is one of those metaphors like, Paul, what are you talking about? Okay, here's what Paul's talking about. See, the Greco-Roman world and the Hebraic world looked at nakedness and human bodies in very different ways. So, Greco-Roman culture, they really did worship youth, and so young, healthy, naked bodies were celebrated. That's why you kind of have to hide your kids' eyes when you go to museums. You're like, whoa, it's very anatomically correct, you know. So because Greco-Roman culture celebrated nakedness. And now Hebraic culture looked at it differently. Hebraic culture would say the body is good. The body is good, but there are some elements of the body that are meant to be private. Private, not public. But Greco-Roman culture kind of went two ways. In one sense, it celebrated youth and nakedness. On the other side, it would say in some of the philosophical circles, and especially in the circle of Gnosticism, this other stream of philosophy that was starting to impact the church was saying that, young naked bodies are great, but see, bodies overall are just bad. Because it's following our our carnal instincts that make us do bad things. And so the body must therefore be bad. So what you really want, what you're really looking forward to is to be just rid of your body. And if you can kind of get rid of your body and just be spirit, then all would be well. And here Paul is also combating that thought, saying, no. The body is good. We were made for bodies. So it means to be human. We are a spirit in a body. That's human. Just like Jesus. Spirit in a body. Humanity is good. Bodies are good. Mortality is good. And so while it's possible that God will have some of us that we're especially in the in-between time, between now and the great resurrection, where we will exist really only as spirit until God resurrects our bodies. That's not the long-term plan. When we talk about the new heaven and the new earth, we are talking about a reality, an embodied reality. We look at Jesus after his resurrection. He wasn't just spirit. He wasn't ghost. Remember when he talked to his disciples, "Touch me and see that I'm no ghost." He ate with his disciples. He had, he had fish. He cooked meals. They touched, they hugged. It was an embodied existence. And yet also, and this is kind of the part that's sort of interesting, is also Jesus did things post-resurrection that kind of get our heads scratching and going, wow, what would a heavenly body do that's different than just a simply earthly body? I mean, Jesus seemingly teleported. That'd be cool. Does that apply to us? I don't know. But this is what Paul's talking about. Meanwhile, we groan. The body we have now, it doesn't last. It's not the final plan. Longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We're not just spirits wandering around. Let's go to the next passage, verse 4. Awesome. For while we are in this tent. I totally caused that. No, I didn't. Okay. We groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. That's not the plan. No, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very deposit is God, whose very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You need proof of the resurrection? Proof number one is in history. You look back and you see what Jesus did. You see the evidence of his rising again. And that's our first and foremost form of evidence, but there's a secondary form of evidence as well. And that's what is experiencing what God can do in you. Experiencing the Spirit's work in your life. Experiencing the Spirit's work in our life together. God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You may be able to hide from some of the realities of history. They happened a long time ago. But when you see somebody's life who is actually changed, the addict who finally finds the strength, the person who finally latches on to the hope that comes only from Christ, the transformation that happens in our own life when we actually surrender to God. And we experience that peace and that comfort. That lets us know that all this stuff is for real. Therefore, and then we get to our next big word. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those who have received the gift, free gift of grace, will stand there in the light of grace. But know this, my friends, the way we live now, it matters. There was no time to waste. And because we know that life is short and the bodies that we live in are temporary, it can, if we'll let it, can fill us with the confidence to live for Christ with everything we've got. Let me just do a little imagination thing with you, because sometimes, you know, God gives us our imagination so that we can see things that otherwise we couldn't see. So just want to invite you to do this. Just shut your eyes. I'm not going to do anything weird. We're not going to steal your French fries or anything like that. I only say that because if we're eating lunch together and you invite me to pray, there's a good chance I'll steal your French fries. Now, anyway, so, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Just shut your eyes for a second. Imagine you doing the boldest thing you can imagine for the Lord. The boldest thing. And just take a moment to fill in the blank for what that might be for you. You just totally go for it with your faith. You absolutely all out live for Jesus. You imagine that? And it goes horribly, horribly wrong. You feel a quick blast of pain, and you open your eyes, and there's the Lord right there. See, that's what Paul is asking. You can open your eyes now. That's what Paul is asking these Christians in Corinth to imagine. Like, if the worst thing that would ever happen to you is actually the best thing that could ever happen to you, what do you have to fear? Because that's why, Christians, we live as wimps sometimes. That's why we whine looking for our own little power struggles. Because we're fearful, we're afraid, we don't trust the Lord. But what would it be like? What would I be like? What would you be like? What could we do together if we really believed this stuff and we didn't fear death? It's interesting how as Christians lock on to this reality, they live so differently. Now, back in 240, in the whole plague, the Cyprian plague and the smallpox or whatever exactly what that was, Christians lived differently, and it made a massive difference in terms of people coming to Christ and Christianity spreading. In our own time, we don't need to look any further than the recent Ebola scare. Now, this is the part that's not always covered so well in the secular media. The majority of the doctors who went into those Ebola-infected areas, who were they? Now, say it a little louder. Who were they? The majority of them. The Doctors Without Borders. People willing to put their life on the line because they knew that there was something beyond this life that mattered even more than the things that they were doing now, even more than the things they were risking now. When Christians lock into this reality, we live with confidence. We live with confidence. So friends, let's build each other's confidence. I want to close the sermon in the very same way that Paul concludes this chapter, as we read from verse 16 and on. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. If you surrender your heart to Christ, my friends, we experience the power of his new life living inside of us. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us, to who? To us, the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's what? Ambassadors. You and I might be the only version of Jesus that the world sees. We're the Bible that your neighborhood reads. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Unless you think right there that this is Paul standing on a soapbox outside of the pagan temples talking to the non-Christians, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. I mean, we'd like to think that, but that's not actually the audience here, is it? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Believers. He's talking to the church. He is saying to these Christians that he dearly loves, be reconciled to God. In other words, live by the truth that you already know. All that stuff we talk about, let it change you. Let it fill you with confidence. Let it affect how you live. Let it adjust your life. Be reconciled to God. Not because you need to impress God, but because God is already impressed with you through Jesus. He has already given us grace. So let's live as people of grace. Let's let grace change us. Let's let grace flow through us. Let grace fill us with confidence that we might be Christ's ambassadors to the world around us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So as we land, as we look to apply this to our own life today, what are you afraid of? Are you asking God for confidence in your own faith? What would it be like for you to really go for it? To really go for it? And are there ways, even today, whether you feel distant from God or whether you've been walking with God for many, many years, where in your heart of hearts, you know, I need to reconcile with God. I need to start living by the things I already believe to be true. I need to let them change me. Not because I'm trying to win God's approval, but because I want my life to count. And I know that my life matters. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, just take a moment before the Lord. What's your confidence level like today? What are you asking God to do in you today? How is his life alive in you today? For some, you might be feeling like you've been keeping God at arm's length. Even as a believer, you may be feeling like you've been keeping God at arm's length. Just take a moment and talk to him about that. And if as the Spirit gently speaks to you, and I pray that that's how he is, because that's the voice of the Spirit. It's not a club over your head. It's a friend tapping you on the shoulder. The Spirit is saying, let's make some changes. There's some areas in your life that can be different. And if you're looking to take a step of reconciliation with God today, maybe looking to rededicate your life, or whether that's for the first time or maybe the first time in a while, would you allow me to minister to you today? Just, I won't put you on the spot, but let's just make eye contact just for a moment. There we go. I see you. I see you. That's right. Mm-hmm. I see you. More important that God sees you. He knows what he's doing in your heart. And that's the Holy Spirit you're feeling in you right now. Not here to condemn you. He's here to fill you. He's not here to push you away or push you down. He's here to lift you up. He's here to fill you with confidence. Because God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you for great and mighty things. That ours can be the generation like those that have gone before us, that when we live out what we actually believe with confidence and boldness and compassion, that the watching world sees the witness of the church and is changed by it. So as we call out to God, friends, let's just pray out loud together. I invite you to do that. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us new life. May we live for you. May we surrender our lives to you. And Lord, would you fill us with confidence and boldness that the watching world can know that you are alive and well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Let's thank him for the things he's doing. Let's stand.